death. Our culture portrays death as something natural, as something good. In fact, one pastor heard a caregiver tell a terminally ill patient this. Quotes, "Death is part of the life cycle. It is a beautiful thing to be embraced." End quotes. That's not my experience. That's not what the Bible teaches. My experience with death is pain and disease and decay and emptiness and tears and separation, and you could go on and on, and I could go on and on. Something beautiful to be embraced is not what I felt when my best friend Chris died at age 40 of kidney cancer, leaving behind his beautiful bride and a 3-year-old girl. This is not what a family close to us felt and still feels when they woke up and their 23-year-old son was gone. It will not do to say that death is natural and beautiful. No, that will never do. Death is the enemy. Death is not a part of the creation. When God called it good and then very good to the creation of man, death was not part of the creation. Death is unnatural. Death is the result of the sin, of the rebellion and the breaking of the command of God. It's the result of the sin of one man, Adam. And this death, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, death itself has spread like some sort of a cancer, spread like some sort of a disease, some sort of genetic. Death has spread, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, death itself has spread to all men, for all have sinned. Death is separation. It sounds so clinical, that word separation. Let me make it unclinical for you. When you die physically, your body will be separated from your soul. If you're not certain about that, then come to an open casket, look down, and answer the question, is he still there? No. But let me tell you something. That's physical. If your sin is not dealt with, if your endless debt to God is not canceled, if your death is not defeated, then that physical death, not the issue. The issue is going to be spiritual separation, spiritual death. If your soul that is reunited to your body on the great resurrection, if your soul and immortal body is separated from God and His presence forever in a place called hell, now that is death. But death does not have to have the last word for you. It does not. You know why? It didn't have the last word for Jesus. Jesus is here. Jesus is alive. There is a man in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father. He is there and he is alive. Today is not Good Friday. Today is Resurrection Sunday. And Jesus is very much alive. And your death has died in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That's what we're going to be celebrating this morning. So take a copy of the scripture. Turn back to page 1152. You have a pew Bible. Or in your phone or whatever. In your bulletin, I have the passage as well. Let's get the text in front of us one way or the other. And turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the resurrection chapter. And we're going to explore, having read the whole chapter, we're going to explore verses 54 to 58. And so to get the context of the last few verses, I want to start reading at verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, find verse 15. Paul writes, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brethren, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Because Jesus is alive right now, Christian, this is for you, Christian, your death has been swallowed up in victory. Now, you may be discouraged here this morning. You may be a complete, abject failure here this morning. You may be lonely here this morning. You may be suffering here this morning in various ways. Perhaps a physical sickness. Perhaps you've lost your job. Dear brother and sister, hear me. You have a great hope today if you are a believer in Jesus. Dear brother and sister, press on today. Press on today. Because Jesus Christ is alive right now. And your death has been swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not there right this moment, it's my prayer that in the next few minutes as we unpack death swallowing, what death being swallowed up in victory means, that we will get there, that we will be filled with high praise, that indeed we are found right in this passage, and sing from our hearts the great joys of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you have a bulletin and want to follow along, we're going to try to answer three questions about death being swallowed up in victory from 1 Corinthians 15. Number one, we have to start here. What does death swallowed up in victory mean? What does death swallowed up in victory mean? Now, We need to use our imagination. We can't just assume we've heard it 1,000 times, so let me check out. We've got to listen here this morning and ask the Holy Spirit to help us see in 3 dimensions this. Death is swallowed. You know what the word swallowed means in the Greek? What you think it means. It means it's consumed. It's been eaten. It's a very graphic word, being swallowed. The best illustration of this is when you get on the National Geographic channel, if you have cable TV or something like that, and you happen to flip around and you see, right, the lion, the big lion chasing down and capturing his prey. You tell the kids to look away, but you can't. And so you watch, and there is that lion, and that lion is devouring its prey. Is there anything left? No. It is chewed. It is devoured. It is consumed. It is gone. It's been swallowed up. Make no mistake about it. When the lion gets to its prey, death is completely destroyed. Death is swallowed. Make no mistake about it. In the spiritual realm, when the lion from the tribe of Judah attacks your death will die and be swallowed and consumed. So, death is consumed. It's eaten. That's what it means. Now, some of you may have noticed, if you come to that passage in your handout or in the Bible, that that is a quote from the Old Testament. Did you notice that? It was capitalized or italicized or something like that. So what Paul is doing there is quoting the Old Testament. And in this case, that death is being swallowed, he's quoting a portion of Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. And for the sake of time, I have it in the bulletin handout for you on the second page. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. I'm going to read that passage, verses 8 and 9. The text says, "He will swallow up death for all time." Let me ask you a question. Who is the he in Isaiah 25 and verse 8? The he is certainly not me, and it's certainly not you. The he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God will swallow your death. And how long is it going to last? For all time. Is that not good news? Let's keep reading. "And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord from whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Now, I want you to notice something about death. It's not a beautiful thing in the book of Isaiah. No, death is connected to tears. Those tears are going to be wiped away. Death is called a reproach. Reproach is a big word. Here is what it means. A reproach is something. If we reproach somebody or we're reproached, I'll tell you something about a reproach. Not fun. It's something that we disapprove of. It's something that disappoints us. It's something that damages us. It's something that intimidates us. It dismays us. That's all dictionary stuff. Death is a reproach. It's not good. Causes tears. It's a reproach. But our death by God will be swallowed up, Isaiah says, for all time. And he calls this death swallowing something in this passage. He calls it salvation. Salvation. And that makes sense of how Paul uses this in if you turn to 1 Corinthians, that he says death is swallowed up in victory. Victory and salvation go together. Because if we're going to be saved from drowning, there's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a fight. If there's a great salvation, there's a great battle. There's a great conflict. If there's a victory, if death is swallowed up in victory, it implies a great battle, a great struggle, a great conflict. Death is not passive. Death doesn't roll over. Death will fight back. Death will grip with a double grip. Death will not let you go. You will be released only with a great victory. Death is swallowed up by God forever by some kind of a victory. That is what death being swallowed up means. Second question, the question that's all in all of our minds and all of our hearts. Okay, tell me about this. How then? How is death swallowed up? Question number two, how is death swallowed up? And this brings us to verses 55 and 56. I admit that 56 is a tough verse, but it really is at the heart of how death is swallowed up in victory. Look at verse 55. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The word sting brings him to verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've got to figure out verse 56 here this morning. And so what I want you to do right now is to picture, kids, you can do this too. Maybe I wish I would have had a picture up there. Picture a scorpion. I was just in Arizona. I've seen scorpions. Picture a scorpion. They're nasty. They look evil. I mean, the six legs, I think it's six, and then they just look low, and then they have this creepy tail that swoops up and around, and dangling like a bell, but it ain't no bell. At the top of that tail is a spike. We'll call it a sting, which is what this Greek word is. It's a scorpion's tail. It's a stinger. And in the tail of that scorpion courses poison that is injected to its prey through the stinger. Now, thankfully, for those of you who like to go to Arizona, there is 100 species or so of scorpions, and only 10 will drop you dead. Sorry, Jeanette. She's heading there in a couple of weeks. Only 10 will drop you dead in seconds. But 10 will drop you dead in seconds. Some of them are just a glorified bee sting. Okay, do you have the picture in your mind? How is death swallowed up? How is death destroyed and consumed forever by God? Well, let's think about the scorpion. First, sin. Sin is the stinger and the poison in the tail. Write that down. Sin is the stinger and the poison in the tail. Now, as point of fact, it's the stinger and the poison that makes scorpions deadly. So also, sin is what makes death deadly. In other words, if someone takes the stinger off and sucks the poison out, then you can take your scorpion and you can hold it, and you can cuddle it, and you can sleep in the bed with it and let it crawl all over you. It's harmless. Some people have pet snakes that way. Same idea with their fangs and their venom. But if the stinger is filled with poison, then the scorpion is deadly. And the same it is with the scorpion of death. It is the stinger and the poison that will kill you. It is sin that will kill you. It is sin that makes death so deadly. We've got to stop sugarcoating sin. It is a stinger. It is poison. It will kill you forever. And it is coursing through your veins right now. Every one of us. What is sin then? Well, we better start talking about that. Our ancestors, Adam and Eve, sinned against God. God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, from any tree of the garden, you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. God is so generous. I've given you everything. Just look to the left, to the right, be behind and in front. It's all for you. I'm a good God. Trust me for the good. one tree. What happened? Adam and Eve rebelled against God. You know what that is? You know what sin is? Saying, God, no, thank you. I don't trust you that you're good. I'm going to decide what's good for myself. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to do my best life now. I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to take your law and put it aside on the shelf. Let it collect dust. I'm going to turn my face on you. You are not good. Unfortunately, just as Adam and Eve are guilty of this kind of sin and rebellion, all of us are too guilty. We've talked about that, how it's come to all of us, for all have sinned. You know you sin. I've had people tell me they haven't sinned. I hope that by the end of the next 5 minutes, you won't say that anymore. Here we go. The Bible says, do not bear false witness. And we have told lies. Exaggerations are lies. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. And just this morning, what? The stuff that has come out of our mouths. The Bible says, do not steal. We have stolen. Jesus says that if you're angry with your brother, you are guilty of murder in your heart. And let me let you into something. The word frustration is a code word for anger. And Jesus says, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And notice that our sin is not just breaking God's laws externally with our hands or with our feet or with our lips. We're not some kind of beautiful diamond, right? Just glorious, but the dirt and the mud of this world and the circumstances of our life have lopped a little mud on it. And yes, we failed from time to time, but we're really pretty good. We're really a beautiful diamond. Just someone spray off the diamond. It's beautiful. No, it's not a diamond. It's black. And the problem is, it's not just the outward actions, it's our hearts. The Bible says in Jeremiah, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. And Jesus taught in Matthew 15 that out of the heart come evil thoughts. And that's the whole problem. It's our loves. It's our affections. It's our directions. It's our motivations that are shot through with sin and self. They're black. We love self more than God. And we prove it every time that we sin. Every time. And in the gospel accounts, Jesus tells a lawyer, I wouldn't want to debate with James White. I wouldn't want to debate with, well, there's a couple others I won't mention. Brandon's getting close. I wouldn't want to debate with our Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you that. Jesus says to a lawyer that two of the greatest commands from God are first to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. Who can say, honestly, now the lying thing I get, and the, you know, you might be able to pull, you know, the, who can say they've loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their neighbor as their self? I mean, we are shot through with sin. That's why Paul says, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. We have fallen short of the glory of God. You know what the glory of God is? The glory of God is the righteousness of God. We have sinned, therefore we have fallen short of His glory, His righteousness. And therefore Romans 6:23 is correct. Paul writes, the wages of sin is death. Physical death and separation, spiritual death and separation in Gehenna, in a place the Bible calls hell. And God is absolutely just. He is absolutely loving and merciful, but He's also just. He can't sweep it under the rug. He can't wink at your sin. He's not a frail godfather or grandfather either that can just close enough. No, He is the just judge of all the universe. And if you have broken his law, he's not going to not see it. He is just. He's going to mete out justice with it. And that's why Ezekiel 18:20 says the person that sins must die. Our sin is poison. It is coursing through us and we will die. That's why Paul says the sting of death is sin. Unfortunately, it gets worse. Sin is the stinger and the poison on the scorpion of death, but it gets worse because the law puts that scorpion into the bottom 10% that will kill you dead. The law juices up, makes potent, makes powerful the poison of sin. You say, the law of God? That sounds bad. No, the law of God is holy and just and good, Paul says in Romans 7, verse 12. But that's the whole problem with it. It demands that we be good and that we be perfectly just. And it's holy. And it demands that sort of thing. And so what the law does to take the poison and make it deadly is two things. Number one, the law, when you have a law, thou shalt not commit adultery and look with lust, the first thing that your flesh does is say, I ought to look for lust. I just thought of it, I'm doing it. Or if you're a kid and your mom says, after Resurrection Sunday dinner, after Easter dinner, I've made some of the best cookies ever that we all love. They're here in the cookie jar. You cannot have a cookie until we're done with ham and au gratin potatoes. And the kid says, there's one thing that is coursing through that kid's mind and heart. I must have a cookie. The law has stirred up sin within that child. The law, by codifying it and clarifying sin, has made sin obvious and caused our evil hearts to desire it. It stirs up sin. And secondly, the second way it makes the poison potent in the tail of the scorpion is it sets the standard, stirs up sin and sets the standard in order to kill your own death and get to heaven. It sets the standard for you as perfection. That is potent poison for sinners like us. Here's what I mean. If you haven't heard of this, listen carefully. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, and listen to this, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Or this is why Jesus said in his first sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is why James says in James chapter 1 and verse 10, James says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, has become guilty of all. And so what the law does is it makes sin powerful. It stirs up within our fallenness a desire to actually do what's forbidden, to eat the forbidden fruit. Wow, it looks good. The cookie looks good. The fruit looks good. He looks good. She looks good. That job looks good. That money looks good. It stirs it up so that we desire it. The problem is not only is that, but then we're demanded to hit perfection. And here's how lost we are. We're going around. We go, okay, I guess we've sinned, but here's what we're doing. The scorpion has bit us, and we're trying to suck the poison out. We think that our good works will outweigh our bad works, that we can be sincere in what we believe, to be better than the next, right? To hedge our bets against a holy God and suck the poison out of our own veins and survive on the merit of our own works. However, Isaiah says that God must swallow death forever. That I cannot do it. And that is why we read verse 56. Now you got it. You've got it. That scorpion. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who can give the victory. Jesus Christ has done the unthinkable. God knew that we could not save ourselves from the poison coursing through us. And so He sent the one who could, His Son, who took upon flesh this stuff, was born and lived under the law, always from His heart, His lips, imagine it, His feet and His hands, always doing the will of His Father, never once sinning, all the way to the end, satisfying the just demands of the law. He earned it. He earned it. He had in His hands an antidote. He had perfection. Perfection. And then He does the unthinkable. Because the problem was, it's not this just that we needed a perfect righteousness that He's able to give us to undo death itself. But, unfortunately, we've already broken God's law, and a holy God demands that we go to hell forever. God's, and I'll say it humbly, God's in a divine predicament if He wants to save. So He says, I'll send my sinless one. He will take upon flesh. He will live the perfect life they fail to live. And then He will go to the cross of Calvary. And I will turn my back on my Son. And all the forces of darkness will come out of the rocks. All the scorpions, my scorpions, Bob's scorpions, Jim's scorpions, our scorpions came to Jesus Christ and pierced Him again and again and again and again, injecting our sin into Him. But God had a plan that if our sin could be given and given to Him, He would bear it. If He's lived the perfect life, He's got to deal with the sin. Oh, He's fully God and fully man. So for 6 hours, the God-man Jesus took upon Himself the just, white, hot, eternal wrath of God. Whatever your hell, all of our hell, whatever be, Jesus in His own body in 6 hours experienced that on the cross of Calvary. And because He was God, He could absorb it. He could completely absorb the full wrath of God in 6 hours, and so that He could say, it is finished. And when He said it is finished, death probably got a little bit nervous. But it still held its grip. For 3 days, death held its grip. But then, on the third day, His heart began to beat. And blood began to pour through His veins. And death did not want to let go. But death right then died. And dead things can't grip. And it let go of its grip. And the Son of Man, the Son of God, came forth. And you know what He did? Let's change the metaphor. The serpent. And in the poison. And where is the poison and the fangs in the serpent? The head. And Jesus, by his death and resurrection, put his heel and crushed the head of the serpent. Killed the serpent. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I mean, are the things of earth growing a little bit dim? And that leads us to our third question. Why is our death swallowing by Christ so very important for us today? Three applications or implications. Now, hear me on this. Number one, this is going to take some explaining. Number one, we ought to put down death. We ought to put it down as an insult. Watch this. For those in this room who have truly known, yep, I am indeed poisoned by sin and I can't suck the poison out. There's only one that can save me and his name is Jesus. And have turned from that and trusted in Christ and said, Jesus, save me. For any person who has ever trusted in Christ, you ought to do something in response to this message. You ought to put down death. We ought to trash talk death. For the adults in the room, we ought to taunt death. I mean it. Paul says it. That's verse 55. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Christian, he's alive. Christian, hear me. You ought to taunt death. That's what the Scriptures say. We've got to stop going, oh, I don't even know if I'm even a Christian. Am I even on the road? And we're constantly helpless to do anything for Christ. We are not trusting in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to start putting down death. Taunting death. Or to say it more theologically, to have confidence in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and to put no confidence in the flesh. Of course you're a failure. Of course you're struggling. No, because Jesus is alive. We ought to be able to say, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to put down death. And that leads, secondly, we ought to praise God. We ought to praise God. Look at verse 57. But thanks be to God. Do you realize what that word is? Probably not. Let me explain. I didn't either. I studied it. You know, that word for Thanksgiving is a special word for Thanksgiving. That idea of Thanksgiving is a unique word that is the equivalent of, let's say Bob does something nice for me, and I just am so thankful. Oh, Bob, thank you so much. I give him a big hug. Hug, that's this word. Or, this word is the idea, as one commenter said, the idea of gratitude, like, throwing one's hat up in the air at graduation and sheer exaltation, or after the Twins win the World Series, you got your base cap and you throw it up in the air in sheer exaltation. This is the idea of this world, of this word. Thanks be to God. Do you realize it, brothers and sisters? We will never die. We will be with God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. We have an inheritance in heaven stored up for us, reserved in heaven for us, undefiled, unperishable. And will not fade away. We're so often discouraged. And I know we come here discouraged by life circumstances. Relationships are a complete disaster. They're very painful. And we struggle and struggle with our own sinful tendencies. But what I'm trying to tell you here this morning is that because Jesus is alive, when you come to the great judgment day, you will stand before God without fear, but with excitement, with rest, with glory in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to tell you that because Jesus is alive, there is therefore right now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. I'm trying to get you excited that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has brought victory over the law's power to condemn you by spiking sin. I'm trying to get us to put down death and to praise God that our death has been swallowed up forever through our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we ought to press on. Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, stand firm on the gospel. And now he's telling us right now, in light of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, be steadfast, be immovable. Brothers and sisters, that's what I meant. We can't ever bear fruit. We can't ever bear abounding fruit for the Lord if we're not going to stand steadfast and immovable on the finished work of the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to stand firm there and not be moved away from it in order to bear fruit for God. By standing on His finished work, we will follow Jesus. And then we will know that work that we do as we follow Him is not empty. Preaching from this pulpit will bear fruit. So keep on sharing Christ's love when you volunteer for Amnion Crisis Pregnancy Center. Keep on serving in the nursery, wiping those mouths in the other end too. Mamas, keep washing that dishes. Keep training your kids up in the nursery and admonition of the Lord. Dad, keep going back to that dead-end job for Jesus, providing for your family. Preachers, keep preaching the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because of the resurrection, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. So because Jesus is alive, put down death, praise God, and dear brother and sister, press on. Press on. I'll tell you one thing. The last question I have here today as we close, and the musicians can come up. Has your death been swallowed up in victory? I mean, that is the only question that matters. If there is the poison of sin still coursing through your veins, if you are without Christ, you are on your deathbed. It's just a matter of time until that scorpion bite does its work. You've been given a couple hours, a couple minutes in that metaphor. I don't know how long you'll have. You must seek the antidote, and His name is Jesus. Turn to Him today. Today can be the day when you are free from death. The day when your death dies in the death of Christ. And then you'll be a part of the redeemed that you can say with us. Let's say it together as a church. Come on, let's do it. Ready? Oh, death. Say it with me. Oh, death. Where is your victory? Oh, death. Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who has given, will give, and one day when we get our new resurrection bodies, will ultimately and finally give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing.